If you haven't been with us before, we are wandering our way through 1st and 2nd Samuel. We're looking for a king, and we found one, and he wasn't that great, and we found a second one. And David, although being a man after God's own heart, has had his faults and his failings as well. And we're now in a section of the text where he is living out the consequences of his sin against God. So 2 Samuel 17 this evening, and this is God's word. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, "Summon also Hushai the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say." When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, "Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." Hushai replied to Absalom, "The advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he's hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom.' Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not even a piece of it can be found." Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom." Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message immediately and tell David, 'Do not spend the night at the fords in the desert. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up.' Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel. A servant girl was to go and inform them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left quickly and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. His wife took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' The woman answered them, 'They crossed over the brook.' The men searched but found no one, so they returned to Jerusalem. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, 'Set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you.' So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash and sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cows, milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. Amen. This is God's word. Let's just pause and pray for a moment together. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Some of the great songs of faith have incredible lyrics that remind us of the sovereignty and providence of God. Whether you're of a vintage to remember the third verse of Wesley's "Rejoice, the Lord is King," that begins, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given." Or maybe the final line of Luther's "Mighty Fortress" that declares his kingdom is forever. Or maybe you're of that younger vintage where you remember the modern songs, "Ren Collectives, Every Giant Will Fall," that declares no greater name, no higher name, no stronger name than Jesus. You overcame, broke every chain, forever reign, King Jesus. Or maybe the updated "All Creatures" that we'll sing at the end this evening that announces he shall return in power to reign. Whether you enjoy the joyous lilt of Wesley or the heavier majesty of Luther or the modern bold declaration of Rend, the assurance is the same. No one, nothing can overthrow or stop Yahweh's kingdom plan. Yet in the muck and in the mess of history, the stability of Yahweh's kingdom looks much iffier than that. For there are all sorts of Absaloms and Ahithophels running loose, ready to muscle through their own kingdom plans. In our days, maybe it's a Trump building a wall, a Sturgeon with tunnel vision on independence, regardless of what people say, a Johnson pushing for a no deal. Thankfully, none of them can stop God's kingdom work today. Just as Absalom and Ahithophel couldn't stop God's kingdom work back then. Here in this chapter that we're reading this evening, in the midst of unruly behavior and a coup of threat to the king's life, we see very clearly God's providence, and through that, David's prayer answered. You'll remember David is on the run. He eventually allowed Absalom to return to Jerusalem, but Absalom, his son, was bitter and started a conspiracy. He wanted to be king. He wanted to overthrow his father and repay him for his treatment of him. David learned that his trusted counselor had defected to Absalom. So he prayed in chapter 15, verse 31. He prayed, "O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." Well, last time round, we found Absalom asked for Ahithophel's advice, and he gave the awful advice to sleep in public view with his father's wives, his father's concubines. This would burn all bridges with David and eliminate the possibility of reconciliation with his father. This was high treason. But that advice of Ahithophel continues here in chapter 17. And as we begin, we see Absalom's decision. He's achieved his first purpose. He's taken over the royal authority. So now he moves on to the second matter, which is to make sure that David and his followers didn't return and take back the kingdom. The solution was simple, but it was awful drastic. He had to find his father, and he had to kill him. This young ruler was out of his depth. He's overwhelmed with the responsibilities of being king. For guidance, Absalom turns to his two counselors for help. And that's a good idea, seeing that Absalom was inexperienced in these matters. Seeking advice before making important decisions is commendable. Proverbs 11:14 says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure." The only trouble here is that Absalom listens to people and does not seek the counsel of the Lord. Proverbs 19:21 says that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Absalom does not get on his knees. He doesn't humble himself, and he doesn't ask for God's leading and guiding. So friends, can I suggest that that is always where we should start? In humble dependence on the Lord. Now, to help him make his decision, that decision of what to do next, he turns to this man Ahithophel, who has deserted David, to come alongside Absalom. And the first four verses give us Ahithophel's advice, and his advice is for a prompt attack. He doesn't want to wait. Verse 1 says, "Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'I would choose 12,000 men, set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people will flee.'" Ahithophel wants to strike while the iron is hot. He wants to catch David while he is on the run. He wants to reach him when he is worn out. He wants to deal with him while he is in fear. He simply wants to do this before David has a chance to make a plan and organize himself and be ready for battle. And it was good advice. It was militarily strategic and opportune advice. And by the use of the language there, it sounds like Ahithophel wants to lead the army into battle himself. He wants to take charge of the situation. He's happy for Absalom to remain behind and to spend time in a tent with his father's wives. He proved to be just as ambitious as Absalom, though his motive, of course, may have been wrong. He understood the importance of taking advantage of opportunities. Ahithophel knew David was vulnerable, so he hoped to strike quickly. Ahithophel's counsel was exceedingly shrewd in several ways. First, it would have worked, barring the direct intervention of God. Second, it offered an appealing course of action to Absalom. He, not unlike his father David, can stay home from the battle. He can make love while Ahithophel and his army are making war with David. Absalom can enter into his possession of the throne, yet without the dangers or discomforts of going into battle. And as an added incentive, he gets to indulge himself with his father's wives in a way that gets back at David and hurts and humiliates his father. Notice only David would be killed, who is Absalom's real enemy. Ahithophel is wise enough to know if David were slain, his followers would be discouraged and then would return peacefully to follow the new king. Ahithophel proposes a quick, easy victory for Absalom, won by Ahithophel while the king remains behind in Jerusalem. It's almost too good to be true. The fact is, it would have worked, but God had other plans for David and for Absalom. Those plans are brought to pass through David's friends, Hushai, Zadok, Abiathar, the priests, the sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, a farmer's wife in Bahurim, as we'll see, and a number of other faithful friends and supporters of David. God's providence. Verse 4 says that this plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. The young upstart king is ready to follow his counselor's advice, decision made. But then something happens. He stops. He pauses. And then he asks, verse 5, "Summon also Hushai the Archite so we can hear what he has to say." And I begin to wonder, is he testing Hushai out to see if he's loyal to him? Because remember, Hushai's not long come to join the king. Maybe he remains skeptical. Maybe his inexperience led to indecision. Whatever reason, the Lord allowed Absalom to seek further counsel in order to be confused. So here comes Hushai's advice, and his advice is for a postponed action. He's called in. He hears Ahithophel's advice and is asked, verse 6, "Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion." We can imagine that Hushai's heart must have sank when he heard of the smart plan Ahithophel suggested. He had to think quickly of a counter plan so that he could defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, as David asked him to do in 2 Samuel 15. He was sent to frustrate Ahithophel's advice. Hushai now must give his advice. He's bold. He criticizes in the very opening line of his response there in verse 7. The advice Ahithophel is given is not good this time. It's criticism, but it's veiled in a cloak of this time, implying that previous advice has been good and solid and sound. That's a brave thing to say about a man whose counsel, remember, was like to that of a consultation with God himself. Then Hushai continues by saying, "You know your father and his men. They're fighters as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter." Hushai challenges the assumptions on which Ahithophel's plans are based, and thus the plans as well. And he proposes a very different David, and thus a very different plan. Hushai insists that Ahithophel has dangerously underestimated David and his ability to defend himself and his kingdom. Hushai reminds Absalom and the elders of Israel about the kind of man that David is. He's strong, he's fierce, he's wild, he's protective, he's experienced. He won't be easy to defeat. We can imagine that he said all of this, praying that God would indeed answer David's prayer and defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai advised Absalom to delay the attack in order to gather men from Israel. Seeing a large contingent in Jerusalem would gratify Absalom's pride while calming his fears. The wily counselor also encouraged Absalom to lead the army into battle. With this recommendation, Hushai implied two things. Absalom was a brave warrior, equal to David, and Absalom was a powerful leader, superior to Ahithophel. Obviously, this boosted the ego of the bold but inexperienced Absalom. Hushai continued to play on the young man's pride by advising him to pursue David once the troops were gathered, the thought being that David's men would be no match for Absalom's army. If they waited to gather the militia, David would be unable to stand against them. Hushai's doing well. This advice would buy David some time to further escape as well as to regroup and get organized with his men. His counsel would take some time to get such a force together, giving David time to escape and regroup. And amazingly, in the providence of God, Absalom agreed. Look at verse 14. The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. And the reason they reached that decision, do you see that there next in the text? For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. The Lord was answering David's prayer from a couple of chapters back, chapter 15, when he prayed, "O Lord, frustrate Ahithophel's advice." The providence, the sovereignty of God. God was in control. The throne of Israel belonged to him, and he could grant it or deny it at his will. The evangelist and preacher Campbell Morgan writes that this is one of the great principles of life which every page of the Bible emphasizes and illustrates. Men and women cannot escape God. They go their own way, but that way never sets them free from the authority and the invincible power of God. So friends, let's pray to God. And then let's go forward, looking to his leading and his guiding, and importantly, his providing. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. God is sovereign. He will bring his purposes to bear in his perfect time. This is how great our God is. The providence of God is a sovereign thing. Well, Absalom's decision is made. God is at work. And what we see in the remainder of the chapter is David's departure. Hushai wants to get the word to David so he can make good his escape and stay alive. Hushai doesn't know what we know. David will not know what we know. You see, we know the secret from the second half of verse 14 that the Lord is indeed going to bring disaster on Absalom. That will come. But for now, they need to deal with the situation they are in, and that means that David needs to be warned to get away. Hushai's advice, if followed fully, will give David that chance to regroup and prepare. But just in case Absalom changes his mind, he needs to get word to David so he can run now while he can. Hushai's report is given, and the message is simple. Hushai's report is, run for your lives. Hushai is one of David's friends in the city, remember. Another two are Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Remember, David sent them back with the ark in chapter 15, verse 25, along with their two sons. He said in 15:28, I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me. He knows he can rely on these folks, and he's a plan in place for word to reach him. Hushai immediately found Zadok and Abiathar, verse 15 here, so that they could relay the information to David. It's likely he acted quickly, knowing Absalom might change his mind or was preparing to gather men from Israel. Either way, Hushai knew Absalom would eventually go after him. The priests were told all that took place concerning the counselor's meeting with Absalom. Hushai's report encouraged David to leave the plains of the wilderness so the people would be safe while the troops were assembled. Jonathan, Ahimaaz, the sons of Zadok and Abiathar, are the ones chosen to take the message. They quickly discovered their mission would be dangerous. As they left on their assignment, they were seen and reported to the king. The brave men made their way to a place called Baruim, where they were hidden in a covered well. In a shrewd maneuver, the well was made to appear as a place for grain to dry out on. And as they waited below, hiding in the well, the woman who hid lied to Absalom's men about their location. Look at verse 20. She said to them, they crossed over the brook. It was unnecessary to lie, but she did it anyway, perhaps out of fear. Absalom's men followed the false lead, returned to Jerusalem without finding Jonathan and Ahimaaz. This unknown woman did what she could, and she became a blessing to David and the nation. And as is often the case when serving our Lord, it's not so much about your ability, it's about your availability. As believers, let's be willing to serve the Lord wherever he happens to place us. Well, we then discover in verse 21 that after the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and they went to inform David. The two priest's sons quickly run to David's camp to tell him what's happened. They urge him to cross the Jordan quickly to find safe refuge. And by dawn, David and all those with him have crossed the river. These men were trusted with important information and proved themselves faithful. They willingly endured hardship and risked their lives to deliver the report to David. And friends, I want to suggest that we as believers have been entrusted with important information too, and we have been given a report to deliver. We've been given the good news of the gospel. We have the message of salvation to take to the ends of the earth. Are we proving ourselves faithful? Are we willing to take the risk to share that message with unbelieving family, with unbelieving friends, unbelieving co-workers? Let's proclaim that wonderful message with the same diligence that these men here have shown. Verse 23, when we get to it, is a rather sad one. For here we see Ahithophel's response, and it's one of retreat and give up. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel, it seems, remains in Jerusalem only long enough to be convinced that his counsel is not going to be heeded by Absalom. Once it's clear that Hushai's advice has prevailed, he knows he is finished. He's gambled everything on the assumption that Absalom will prevail over David. Now he knows that Absalom is destined to be defeated. Ahithophel was serving the wrong king. And as a traitor against King David, he would either be slain or he'd be banished from the kingdom. And so rather than humiliate himself and his family and the kind of death that he might have, he puts his affairs in order and he hangs himself. Ahithophel may have been one of the wisest men ever, but this was nothing but foolishness. To put his house in order showed that he was a prudent man, but to hang himself proved that he was nothing more than a fool. Herein is a strange mixture of discretion and desperation, of thought and thoughtlessness, of mind and madness. Suicide is never a solution. I think that suicide is one of the cruelest things that a person can do, because it creates such guilt feelings in all who are left. Everyone blames themselves for a suicide. Why didn't I do this? If only I'd said this. Maybe if I had been there. A person just beats themselves up mentally because of a suicide of a friend or member of the family. They feel that somehow they could have prevented it. The truth is, they were never given the chance. Suicide is never the solution. And yet sometimes people find themselves in such a really dark place where everything seems to have gone wrong and they can't see a way out. Friends, I need to reassure you and remind you this evening that there is always a way out. Jesus declared in the New Testament that he is the way and the truth and the life. The psalmist found himself at the bottom of a dark pit, yet he remembered his God and cried out to him for help. Psalm 18 is a wonderful psalm where we see the depths of despair of the psalmist, but the hope and comfort that comes when he remembers his God. You see, he found himself at the bottom of a pit, yet he remembered his God and he cried out to him. Psalm 18 verse 4 says, "The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help." And here's an important verse. "From his temple, he heard my voice." Verse 16. "He reached out. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Friends, life might become dark, and it might become really difficult, and you might feel in so much distress that you don't see a way out. I want to remind you of that psalm, and I want to encourage you in those difficult moments to go and to find it, because the Lord delights in you. You might need to hear that this evening. The Lord delights in you. Friend, if you're struggling with dark thoughts today, know you are loved. Know there's a God in heaven who cares for you and can save you. Cry out to him. Call on the name of the Lord. And then can I also encourage you to make sure that you invite a friend in to pray with you and to support you. We are so very matter-of-factly told of Ahithophel. And then we're straight back to Absalom. We're back to Absalom beginning his pursuit of David. He took his forces over the Jordan River, planning to attack the retreating king. He promoted Amasa to captain of the host, Joab's position. David, meanwhile, is headed to a place called Mahanaim. And when he arrives there, we see David's relief, and he receives kindness. In verse 27, we're introduced to three men. And I'm not going to go back and pronounce their names all over again for you. We find three men who we discover, verse 28, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curd, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, "The people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert." It's encouraging to be the recipient of kindness when times are difficult. A generous act from a friend goes an awful long way. David quickly found out who his friends were. More importantly, I want to remind us of God's providence here. We have a God who knows about the big things, but is also concerned about the small things. God answered David's prayer and turned Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness, as we've seen. He has allowed Hushai to interfere and frustrate Ahithophel's advice and to get word to David to flee and to prepare for what is to come. He saved David's life. David is still God's anointed king over Israel. He's made his mistakes. He sinned big time. He's suffering the consequences of all of that, but he's still God's anointed king. And God has also gotten involved in the small things here, providing food and sustenance for the journey. Isn't that just beautiful? A God who is concerned about the next meal. Isn't the providence of God extraordinary? That God gets involved in the details and the small things. He's not just the God of the big things. He's the God of the little, small things. And you know, I wonder if this is the occasion when David began to think in his head some of the words of Psalm 23 that we sung earlier. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I wonder if this is the moment that that thought came into his head in the wilderness, and there's a table, and there's beans and lentil soup which you're going to have before you go to bed tonight, David. That's the kind of God that we have. Friends, our God is faithful. God is always faithful to supply our needs, and he brings that help in many forms from many different kinds of people. And once again, he proves his faithfulness right here in this situation. Once more, we see his plans being fulfilled. We see his providence at work. We are reminded of the sovereignty of God. The Lord may allow trials into our life, but he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. In the words of Wesley, his kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Or in the words of the song we're about to sing, he shall return in power to reign. Let's keep looking to and trusting in our great and glorious and good and faithful God. Let's pray together. Loving God, we've thought on so many things out of that passage of Scripture this evening. We've been reminded of the joy of knowing that you are sovereign, that you are a God who is at work in our lives. We've been reminded of your providence, of your goodness, of your faithfulness. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that you never fail, that you rule o'er earth and heaven, that the keys of death and hell have to Jesus been given. We want to thank you that you rule and reign supreme on the throne. Lord, we've recognized too, though, just in some of the difficulty of life, that life can be dark and it can be difficult. And it can be tough and distressing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us that we have a God who delights in us, a God who wants to step down and to lift us up out of that dark pit, a God who wants to hold us fast in that righteous right hand of his. And so, Father God, I just want to pray for any tonight who are maybe struggling in a dark and difficult place. Lord, I pray that they would hear the words tonight that you delight in them. You have chosen them. You are interested in them. You care for them. You love them. You sent your son to die to save them. And Lord, I pray that they would cling to that hope tonight and that they would walk in your ways. But Lord, for all of us in this room, we just want to thank you that you're a faithful God who supplies our needs. And we want to thank you for the many ways that we've seen that individually as well as collectively together. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be faithful. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful to you in return. So, Father God, may these words tonight, may they remain in our minds, those which are of you, not that which is of man, Lord, take that away. But Lord, those words which are of you, I pray that they would remain in our minds. I pray that we would meditate on them tonight and in the days that come. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live them out in our lives this week for your glory and for your honor. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.